All right, let's pray as we open up the Word of God this morning. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to hear your Word, and we're going to be encouraged by it, I know. And so allow the Spirit of God to speak truth into our lives. And for people, even this morning, Lord, who are looking for help, looking for you for direction, struggling for different things in their life, may your Word this morning give them some encouragement. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I like Psalm 121. We're going to sing that at the end of the service. But Psalm 121:1 says, I lift my eyes to the hills or to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If you know anything about that section of the psalm, so Psalms 121 to Psalms 134 are called what we call the ascent psalms. And they were primarily written for the Israelites as they were ascending to Jerusalem for worship, and especially the three big feasts of the year, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And so they sing these songs, and the songs are actually in an order. So the early parts are songs you're singing as you're going, the songs in the middle are when you're there, and with the songs at the end, 130, 32, 33, 34, are like you're leaving, you're heading home. And when you read them like that, they're really cool. So the first one, you know, you're singing, you're traveling, and Jerusalem is very high. So you're always traveling up, you're going on the road up to Jerusalem, and you're calling out, you're saying, you know, you're singing, your Lord, you know, I lift my eyes to them hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Because when you're traveling by foot, going uphill on a road with lots of hills and mountains, there are often dangers behind those hills and mountains. And so you're asking God, God, guide us, guide our trip, guide our direction as we're going up these hills. And often there's bandits there. That's the context of the Good Samaritan, by the way, right? The Good Samaritan is going home. He's going home after being the Jewish person is going home after having worshiped in Jerusalem, heading home, he gets beaten up. And this is what happens in those, you know, in that context. So he gets left for dead, but the Good Samaritan comes along also, who is traveling, and he rescues him. So that's the context, right? So you look up because you're also not just looking for danger, but you're also looking up for God, right? You're looking up for God. You're asking God to help. You ask the maker of heaven and earth, because if God is the maker of heaven and earth, everything that we see and everything we don't see, then it only makes sense to ask him who can see everything to help us and can use anything to help us in our time of need. And this is what we see illustrated here in Acts 23. Now, Paul's been in Jerusalem since Acts 21. He was led by the Spirit to come back. Everyone said, don't go. You're going to suffer. And he said, yeah, I know, because the Spirit of God already told him that. And so when he comes back, we found in Acts 22 that the Jewish believers primarily who lived in Jerusalem were immature in that they had a hard time accepting Gentiles becoming part of the body of Jesus, part of the body of Christ. And so they accuse Paul falsely of selling out his Jewishness by reaching Gentiles for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the Jewish unsaved people who are all there because it's Pentecost, there's lots of them there, they kind of all join in and freak out at Paul and want to beat him up. So Paul's been arrested, the Romans, because they don't like rebellion, all right? So he's under Roman arrest at this context. So then the question we're going to answer this morning through this passage is, how does God help us when we're in trouble? How does he help us when we're in trouble? So what are we going to learn from Paul's experience here? Well, that since God is the maker and orchestrator of everyone and everything on earth, God can help us in numerous ways. God can even use the political powers of our day to help us as much as he used them to help Paul in his day. In what way? Well, we'll see. Well, we know from Scripture that God is the one who moves kings and kingdoms all around. You know, God's got a giant chessboard somewhere, right? And he's doing all this that we don't know behind the scenes. And he lifts up leaders and he takes leaders down. We read that in Daniel 2. But also in Daniel 2, there was something interesting. So in Daniel 2, which is 600 years before this is going on, God gave Nebuchadnezzar this dream. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, gave him a dream about this statue with a gold head, silver arms, bronze chest plate, iron legs, right? And so these, through Daniel, God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar that these are the kingdoms of the that are going to, you know, succeed you and then succeed them and then succeed them. So that was the Babylonians would fall to the Medes and Persians. The Medes and Persians would fall to the Greeks, and the Greeks would fall to the Romans, which is where we are in history's context. What is fascinating about every political empire that has ever existed, they all have their own ways of dealing with people. They all have their own philosophies. For example, if you were under the Assyrian rule, if you were a captive under Assyrian rule, you would be lucky to be alive. Their policy was kill all prisoners, pretty well. Babylonians take over from the Assyrians. They have a different policy. Their policy is, no. Let's take as many of their best people, bring them to our home, and make them one of us. You know, tell them how to forget everything they ever learned. We'll teach them our ways. We'll use them. All right? And then the Medes and Persians come along and they take over the Babylonians and they say, no, we got a better plan. Let's send everybody back to their own home. Let's let them all live in their own home, do their own thing. They can even worship their own religions as long as they keep the peace and give us money. Okay? Sounds like Canada, right? Sort of. Maybe not. Okay. After them, okay, then the Romans beat them up. The Romans have their own philosophy. Very heavy-handed philosophy, right? And they rule with an iron fist. So, and they believed in order. Order, right? Very strong anti-rebellion policy. And then the sovereign plan of God, Jesus, of course, lives under this heavy-handed Roman Empire. And in the sovereign plan of God, right, the Romans establish this anti-rebellion policy called crucifixion, right? No other kingdom had ever had this thing before, but they had this policy. And this policy was to tell people, behave. If you don't behave, we're going to put you on a cross. That's pretty unsubtle. And it was so unsubtle that they would hang people on crosses on the main roads. So if Westport was in Rome, they would hang crosses at the school or come down Foley Mountain so that when you come into town, you see that and you're like, whoa, okay, I better behave, right? So Rome had a very strong anti-rebellion policy, which worked in favor, especially for their own people, which Paul was a Roman citizen. So this is where we're at. Paul's under Roman, right, protection. And that's what we read here at the end of chapter 22. The next day, verse 30, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. See, the Jews stirred this all up, right? And Rome wants to keep order, so they investigate, they get this quelled, and then he releases him, and he orders the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brings Paul in and has him stand before them, and this is where Paul is giving his defense here. So God allows in his sovereignty to use the Roman political machine to protect Paul. The commander has control. See, he orders the Jewish leaders to get together. He says, you guys, sit down. Paul is going to defend himself in front of you guys because you guys are not listening. And so this is the way God allows Paul to at least give a verbal defense, at least attempts to give that defense here in Acts 23. So, of course, you and I know, we've read it, right? And of course, this causes a great uproar. And when there's a great uproar, the Romans don't like that. And so we read in verse 10, the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. So Paul, again, is protected by the political powers of the day. He's saved by them physically. And the incident, as we read, provokes a number of Jews to take this solemn oath. Now, if you're a Jew and you take a solemn oath, whose name do you invoke in this oath? God's name, right? We swear by Almighty God that we will not eat until we kill this guy. Now, there's something wrong with that, right? That doesn't make sense. Okay, if you actually worship God, right, you're not going to take an oath to kill somebody, okay? So it's just, they're so out of it that they hate Paul that much. And then verse 15, we read, now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander. So they conspire, right? They make a plan. But this conspiracy requires what? Roman involvement, because they're the guys in charge. So the conspiracy, convinced the commander to bring him before you, verse 15, on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We are ready to kill him before he even gets here. So the whole plan, again, lies on fooling the commander. But of course, God foils that. And when the commander finds out about that, right, he arranges for more protection for Paul. Matter of fact, he arranges for 470 armed Roman soldiers to protect Paul and say, let's go to Caesarea tonight, so that this thing will not even come about. So God uses this Roman commander. We actually find out his name, Claudius Lysias, who seems sympathetic, compassionate, and fair-minded. Can't ask for better than that from your government leaders, can you? So God uses this man and the Roman system of justice to protect Paul at this time. And ultimately, you know, who created the whole idea of government we read in the scripture? Whose idea was it? Starts with G, ends in D, right? It was God's idea, right? He created the whole idea of countries to self-govern themselves, or people to self-govern themselves. And so when government works in our favor, not too often, but it does, praise God for it, right? Thank God when the country we live in and the rules that we have actually work in our favor to allow us to worship, to protect us, et cetera, et cetera. So that's one way. How else do we see Paul help through God's sovereign control? Well, sometimes God will use our unsaved past. He'll use our unsaved past to help us out. Now, this Roman commander, right, he orders the Sanhedrin to convene and hear Paul out. And Paul's going to give a defense of his ministry to Gentiles. And so his first statement is, my brothers, I've fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. Now, right away, the high priest, Ananias was his name, he has Paul slapped in the mouth. So what does it tell us about the high priest? He's already what? He's already prejudged Paul. He's already guilty. So is that fair or unfair? Totally unfair, right? Totally unlike what he's supposed to do. Paul rebukes him and says, you know, maybe not wisely, but he says, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Like, you sit there and judge me. You're supposed to sit there and judge me according to the law. Yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Now, Paul gives an apology here, But he also giving, because maybe he didn't know which guy the high priest, I don't know. Anyway, he apologizes, but he also, in his apology, rebukes him, because he's referring to Deuteronomy 25:1, when he says, doesn't the law say this? Which says, when men have a dispute, they're to take it to court, and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. I.e., have you done your job? You haven't done your job, right? You haven't even heard me out. And this Ananias, in the reading I was doing, he was described as mafia-like. He was not a good guy at all. Matter of fact, in 66 AD, the Jews themselves were so sick of him, they killed him themselves. That's how anti-Jewish he was and anti-God he was. So he's a very, he was a terrible, terrible high priest who sold himself out to the Romans. But he doesn't even give Paul an opportunity to be heard. And then Paul uses, but then what does Paul do? So at this point, Paul uses his background. He uses his testimony where God saved him from, because he used to be a Pharisee. And he uses this kind of smart, you know, and kind of sneaky, he uses this to cause the whole thing to go crazy, because he knows the Sadducees and the Pharisees do not see eye to eye on religious things at all. Matter of fact, the Sadducees were hardly even religious. They were so, they're just political. But the Pharisees, right, they believed in all these things. They believed in resurrection. They believed in life after death. Sadducees didn't believe any of this. And so Paul says, I'm a Pharisee. I used to be a Pharisee. I used to be one of you guys. I believe in the resurrection. The only thing, reason I'm here is because I'm being charged for believing in the resurrection. And they get all upset. And they're like, yeah, yeah, Paul, yeah, he's one of us, right? At least a few of them, right? Anyway, the whole place goes nuts again. And he's almost beaten up again. And so the Roman soldier rescues him here. But isn't it interesting, you know, that Paul has used his past occasionally to help him out of situations. Matter of fact, Paul was about to be flogged at one point, and then he said to the Roman soldier, he said, do you always do this to Roman citizens? And he, of course, says, what? I don't want to lose my life because I've flogged a Roman citizen. So Paul is not, you know, Paul wasn't ashamed of his unsafe past. He wasn't ashamed of his unsaved past. He saw the grace and mercy of God. He used it for his advantage with the goal of furthering the gospel. And I think sometimes for those of us who've had a past that we're not proud of because we came to know the Lord late in life, sometimes we can be embarrassed by that. But that's in the sovereign plan of God, that's the plan God used. And so God can use that from our past, and we know this, where we can connect with people who have struggled with the same things from the same background. And even with Christians who struggle with issues that we have struggled with, that we can relate to them, we can connect with them, we can help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, God doesn't waste anything, does he? Like, I don't know how he does that, but he just doesn't. He can take anything that's happened to us and somehow use it for his purposes if we are willing to allow him to do that. What else can God do? How else did he help Paul? Well, God ordains, quote unquote, coincidences to help us out at times. How does God foil the murderous plot of these Jews? Well, Paul's nephew just happened to be in Jerusalem at this time, and he just happened to overhear this secret plan to kill Paul. All right. Where else in Scripture do we read about Paul's family? Nowhere. We've never knew he had a sister, let alone a nephew. And this is the only time we hear about them. And they just happen to be there. Are there coincidences with God? Absolutely not. God orchestrated him to be there, to be in the right place, to hear this plot, for Paul to be able to have visitors while under arrest so he could talk to him, et cetera, et cetera. And then, again, for the Roman commander to be sympathetic and be willing to listen to this young man. And how often hasn't God done something like that in our life? Arranged for someone to be in the right place at the right time who normally wouldn't have been there and helped us out? Or a situation, something that just happened to happen, right? And it's all, the only explanation is God arranged this because this shouldn't have happened. That shouldn't have just, that situation shouldn't have been like that. That person shouldn't have been there. And yet God arranged those things to happen. And it's mind-boggling and sometimes gives you goosebumps to think that, wow, like, how did that happen? And the only answer, of course, is God, right? Let's go back to that plot for a second, verse 12. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in the plot. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, we've taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we've killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petitioned the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We're ready to kill him before he gets here. So the chief priests and the elders agree to this plan. The people who are supposed to be the shepherds of Israel are in agreement to kill this man whose only crime is telling people about Jesus. I would call that evil. God can help us even when the enemy has his eyes on us. And for lack of a better expression, God can trick the enemy. God can use the enemy's plan and turn it around in his own favor. See, this is evil. This is of the enemy. This is Satan's plan to kill Paul. But God, right, has Paul's nephew there to hear it, reported to the commander, who then orders 470 armed men to escort Paul immediately overnight to get him to Caesarea away from Jerusalem. You see, God isn't done with Paul yet. And Satan may have a plan to get rid of Paul, but God says, no, no, no. He says, I'm still playing the game, right? You make a move, and I can move a better move. And so God can use Satan's intentions to accomplish his own purposes. The cross, right? Satan's desire, plan was to kill Jesus, and God uses that to save the world. Amen. God can take Satan's intentions to harm us and or humiliate us so that we can use these hurts as a testimony to point others to Jesus. We read this in scripture all over the place. One place we'll read, 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And earlier in 1 Peter, a verse we've looked at a few times this year, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. How are they going to glorify God? Because they have seen through the witness of people responding to suffering and abuse, and they're like, how do I know this God? How can I be like that? And they come to know the Lord themselves. So God can take our willingness to endure difficulties and sufferings as an opportunity to share Jesus because the world doesn't know how to handle that, right? They don't know how to handle unforgiveness and non-retaliation. That's the only thing they know how to do. Go on social media. Retaliation, retaliation, retaliation. unkindness, unforgiveness, right? But love and kindness and forgiveness in the face of hurts gives us many opportunities to share Christ, because they don't know what to do with that. And they're like, whoa, you're not mad at me? You're not getting angry at me? You're not responding back to me? No. Oh, why not? Well, because I love Jesus. And that's not the way that Jesus wants me to live, because Jesus didn't live that way. Oh. How's that work? Well, let me tell you. That's the way it can happen, right? People don't know how to deal with that. And in the midst of all this, how else does God help Paul? The same way he helps and strengthens us. He uses his presence and his word to comfort us. Now, just after Paul is almost killed by this angry Jewish mob, and just before we learn about the plot, okay, verse 12, verse 11, and verse 11 is huge. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." See, God was arranging for Paul to get out of Jerusalem, and he used all these things to get him out of there. But in the midst of it, he assured him that he was with him, that he wasn't going to die there, that his ministry was not done, that he would get to Rome, which was what Paul wanted all along. He wanted to get there. He wanted to witness there. And so God uses this plot to move Paul towards Rome, get him out of Jerusalem, get him to Caesarea, and from there he's going to go eventually to Rome. So his suffering was only temporary, and it wasn't the end. So when we are struggling with the circumstances of life or difficulties in our life, and we say, "Lord, where are you? Lord, what are you doing? Why aren't you helping me?" Okay, where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, right? The maker of heaven and earth. And as the maker of heaven and earth, he can use anything to help him accomplish his plan for us. And we go through his word. We need his word, because in the word, it reminds us that he's in control and that he's always with us. Hebrews 13:5, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And we pray, right? We pray to God, "Lord, help us in this situation. Give us wisdom, guidance, protect us, meet our needs," et cetera, et cetera. And God often comes to our aid, and often in ways we never expected. You know, "Oh, I didn't see how God was going to make that happen." And God might bring people of influence who don't necessarily know God, but may be able to speak into our situation. He may use our past experiences or our connections, even those things we experienced before we were saved. Or he may use a coincidence. Someone might just happen to be in the right place at the right time and meet our need and have the right word or whatever it is that we need. And he can also make the enemy's plan to hurt us. He can use that to advance his own plan in our life. How did we just learn all this? We opened up the word. And when we open up the word, we're reminded of his presence and his promises, and where our help comes from. Amen? All right. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. We've seen it and illustrated in Paul's life this morning. We need to remember these things when we're going through some difficulties. And so every day we need to go into the word and be reminded of who you are, what you've done for us, how you're always with us, and the words that encourage us and point us how to think and live by faith correctly. And You are with us, Lord. You knew never leave us nor forsake us. So help us to help us even today just to say, okay, whatever it is that we're going through or whatever it is situation we're in the middle of, which doesn't seem to be resolving in any way, shape, or form, Lord, sometimes you just delay stuff because that coincidence, that person of influence, whatever it is, hasn't come along yet. And so we have to wait and we have to trust you. We have to allow you to believe by faith that you have everything under control, even when it looks like it doesn't look that way. So Lord, help us to trust you in all these things. So Father, I just pray this morning that people are encouraged in whatever situation they have in life. Maybe everything is going well, but Lord, when something difficult is going on, may you remind them of this passage. And if nothing else, Psalm 121, we lift our, Lord, we look to you at the mountains. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
If you'd like to stand.